Okay, before we call on Brother Peter to give us his talk, he's asked that we read together from Colossians chapter 4. We've asked Brother Randy Schultz from the Detroit Nova Ecclesia to read that for us. Colossians chapter 4.
Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these also are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus that heed to the ministry which there thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen.
It is now my pleasure to call on Brother Peter to give us his talk entitled, How is the World Affecting Us Personally? Brother Peter?
Before we get down to the serious business of the subject, let me just say that if the lights go out again and everything goes dark, we have taken pictures of who is sitting where, so that when they come back on, if there are empty seats, we shall know who's missing. Well, I suggested we had a cardboard cutout up here, but the committee wouldn't agree. The committee, you know, were right in arranging the talks in this order. How is the world affecting us personally? How is the world affecting our families? How is the world affecting our ecclesias? Individuals, you see, tonight. Next talk, individuals as part of a family. Next talk, individuals as part of an ecclesia. Families and ecclesias are made up of individuals. Most exhortation in the Word of God, brethren and sisters, you must know this, is directed at the individual for very good reason. Whether we like it or not, we lean toward the world. we lean away from the vertical. It is easier to think evil thoughts than it is good ones, generally speaking. No, not on occasions like this, I'm aware of that. This circumstance is artificial in a way. We do most of our living in the real world, not at ecclesial gatherings, and certainly not ones of this size. The world then represents that which is alien to God. That is the world as defined in the Word of God. Anything, relationships, position, money, possessions, which keeps us away from God is the world. And so we have the world on one side and God and righteousness on the other. On this side we have the broad way, and this side we have the narrow way. And if you are not in the narrow way, you are of necessity on the broad way, because there's no middle road. There isn't a swinging gate. You are either with the world or you're with God. The world is attractive. The way of God is difficult. The gospel describes the way as narrow. It really means it's narrow when you start, and it gets narrower as you go on. It doesn't get easier, it gets more difficult. The world offers present possibilities, visible now. God's righteousness, the narrow way, the difficult way, offers the kingdom through faith. So the battle is joined. We give lip service to the kingdom and its ambitions. But in our hearts, we often lean toward the broad way. Or, with a measure of disaster, try to accommodate both. I think if we have 10 seconds honesty time, and I'm going to propose that now, and the question which I ask you to address to yourself is this: do you think that the world is affecting you? You personally. Are you affected by the world? Well, let me tell you this. If you read newspapers, and I sometimes do, you're affected by the world. If you listen to radio, and I sometimes do if I'm in somebody else's car, then you are. And if I watch television, and I sometimes do if I'm in somebody else's house and it's on, then you are affected by the world. Whether you like it or not, you are affected by the world and its standards. We would like not to be, but in all truth, we are. And so this evening, rather than underline the bad news, whoa, how bad you are, affected by the world, whoa, bad you are, affected by the world, I know you are, I'll tell you what you're doing wrong. We acknowledge that. What I propose we do tonight is look at the antidote from Scripture to see what we do to overcome the world in our individual lives. The battle is joined. Our Father hasn't left us without instruction or encouragement. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Of course, you can't have a half a sacrifice, can you? So it has to be complete. And it has to be reasonable, which is present, the word present. It has to be done now. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is where it starts, brethren and sisters. This is where the battle is joined, in the mind. We talk about the heart being desperately wicked and sick, which we acknowledge that it is, but that's only a Bible metaphor for the seat of evil. And the seat of evil is not there, it's here. It all starts in the mind. By the renewing of your mind. There has to be a metamorphosis. A change has to take place. To change something that is evil into something that is good. You know the old example of the caterpillar and the butterfly. We have to submit to metamorphosis. That which is ugly has to become that which is beautiful. And we can only do it by letting the Word of God affect our minds. By the renewing of your mind. Well, let's ask the Father some questions. How often should our minds be renewed? Every Sunday morning, maybe, when we come to the memorial service? Well, the Apostle doesn't leave us in any doubt. He says to the Corinthians, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man," that's the mind, "is renewed day by day." It's a daily thing. It's a daily battle. You cannot quit the metamorphosis process. If you do, reversion will take place, and that which is becoming beautiful is again going to become very evil. You cannot stand still. Your mind has to go forward. It has to be renewed day by day, and you can only do that with the Word of God in your hand. Which is why, if we have any sense at all, our Bibles are open on a daily basis, and we read as faithfully as we can. I want to bring you, brethren and sisters, to four steps which bring us to exaltation. And to do this, we need to come to the book of Philippians and chapter 2. While you're finding that, I shall start reading, and I'm going to read at verse 5 of chapter 2, Philippians. Let this mind, there it is again, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I bring you, brethren and sisters, to four steps which bring us directly to the exalted position of the kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether your name is Paul the Apostle or Jesus Christ the Son of God, there is no change to the recipe. And these are what, we've just read them. And this is what it is. And it's in absolutely the right order. Have you ever noticed the orderliness of the Word of God? It's a staggering Bible study. Those young brethren who are looking to get your head into the book, to talk to your ecclesias, maybe for the first or second time, and you're pondering a subject to use, will you look at this? The orderliness in the things of God. It's a wonderful concept. I was a long way away from here a little while ago, talking to 83 people in an evangelical church, nothing to do with us. I was invited to speak there. They asked me to break bread also, which obviously we couldn't do. But I was invited to speak at an evangelical church in the West Indies, and I did so gladly. And if we think we have exclusive rights on the love of the Word of God, we'd better start thinking again, because we haven't. And these people said to us, would you preach to us, please? And I asked them what they wanted me to preach about, and they said, talk to us about the parables in the gospel. We're fairly simple folk. And I said, well, I need to know how much you know about the Word of God, otherwise I might just possibly go over your head, or more likely I should be telling you stuff you knew when you were 5 years old, and I want to avoid either. And they asked me to talk about the parable of the prodigal. There were 83 people present. There are more than that in this house this evening. And I said to them, can you please tell me what gifts the father gave the son on his return home and in what order they were given? We're talking about the orderliness of the Word of God. And if you get the order wrong in the parable, you've ruined the parable. The parables have, you've shot the meat out of the parable if you get the order wrong. And out of the 83... more than half got it dead right. I won't embarrass you by asking you to put your hands up if you can say without opening your books. Don't open your books. But just imagine I've asked you, will you? And you can only raise your hand if you can say without fear of being wrong the order in which those gifts were given and how many there were. And I just wonder if more than half of us would get it tonight. And these dear, simple people, with little possession, read the Word of God with such care and such affection that more than half of them got it dead right. The robe has to be given first, doesn't it? Because if you haven't got the robe, the ring and the sandals are useless. First, you must be covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then given the ring of authority, and then given the sandals, the shoes which will prove that you have a possession in God's land. You can't have the sandals before you're covered by the sacrifice and the righteousness of Jesus. So the orderliness, yeah, there you are, young brethren, if you're looking for something into which to get your teeth, to bring to the ecclesias, have a look at the orderliness in the Word of God and the way things are presented. And that brings us back to Philippians chapter 2. And the order that brings us to exaltation, and there is no deviation from it. And the first word is in verse 8, he humbled himself. And that's where it all starts. We cannot come to God and bang the table and demand our rights. We might just possibly get it, and it's called death. It begins with humility, and the Lord Jesus Christ clothed himself with it. And after that, the next word, again in the same verse, he became obedient. And he became obedient unto death. That's the third word. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And there is no deviation from that divine recipe. It goes humbling, obedience, death in baptism, and exaltation from the Father himself. This is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged to put it on ourselves. Would you like to see the other side of the coin? Would you like to see the other four steps that bring us from life to death? These four steps in Philippians 2 bring us from death to life. Let's have a look at the other side of the coin, because it's one or the other that bring us from life to death. And for this, we need to come to the book of Ruth and chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, the story will be well known to you, how that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went down to the country of Moab, a place where he should not have been. God had said, thou shalt not seek their possessions or their wealth all thy days forever. A Moabite and an Ammonite shall not come into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. Have nothing to do with them. They are evil people. They are the epitome of sin. But Elimelech said to his wife Naomi, there's a famine in the land. I suggest we go down to Moab. We won't stay. We'll just go there until the famine is over in Israel. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. There's the first word. He went to sojourn. When you sojourn somewhere, it implies that you're not going to stay. I am sojourning in the United States of America for a few days. I'll go back home, by God's grace, on Sunday. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. It's not a bad place after all this, and the people are half decent. The boys have met two very nice girls. I suggest we hang around a bit. We'll stay here. So first he went to sojourn, which implies impermanence. Now he continues there. Verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. If when they went down, you'd said to Elimelech or to Naomi, because you're going to dwell there about 10 years, they said, don't be silly. It's a filthy place. We catch me being there for 10 years. We're just going down there until the famine's over. And they sojourned there and continued there and dwelled there. And Mahlon and Chilion died. And her husband died also. Do you see what's happened? They left the house of bread and praise, Bethlehem, Judah, and went down to sin. Downhill, it's ever so easy to go down that way. And they went to sojourn, but continued and dwelled there and died there. Four steps, you see. If we want to flirt with sin, that's the way to do it. Why do you think, brethren and sisters, that Israel failed so abysmally when they went into the land? And they did. I know what you're thinking. Oh, for the years under Joshua, they were godly people. And for the elders which outlived Joshua, they were good people, fighting the Lord's battles. I know that. But On a time scale, relatively speaking, it wasn't 5 minutes before they could teach the Baalites a thing or two about his worship. God is on record as saying, you're worse than the people you dispossessed. They hadn't been in there bar a few years, and they were showing the Molechites how to sacrifice their children. Why is this? Why should the people with the most noble calling in the world go to such depths of depravity as to scorch their children in the fire to Molech? What cause? There has to be a reason. I ask you to come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. We need Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently, that's the words and the commands, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There. Talk about these things when you're in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now then, most people in this house this evening are well acquainted with the seminars. During the course of the seminar teaching, the students there are asked to listen to Bible echoes. We say to them, don't we? I mean, they're your notes that I've been using, so you better know them better than I do. We say to them, don't we, that the people who come to the seminar learn to listen to Bible language and listen for Bible echoes. You read something here and you say, that reminds me of something over here. Don't we? Well, we do, and they're your printed papers, so presumably you're singing the same tune. What? Listen for the Bible echo. That's that. What does it remind you about? Come on, I'm asking you. I know you're not going to tell me. You never do. We've read this. We've read this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is the echo in the New Testament? And the answer is, brethren and sisters, it's in Mark chapter 13. Keep your hand in Deuteronomy. We might possibly go back there if we have time. Mark chapter 13. This cannot be a coincidence. Remember what the Father said through Moses? You must talk, that's the word, you must not forget the word talk. Talk when you're in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Now listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 35 of Mark 13. Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Hey, it's exactly the same times. The same times in Deuteronomy as it is in Mark. That cannot be a coincidence. God said, talk about these things when you're in the house. Jesus says, at even. Most people are in their house at even time. I know that. Look, I know what you're going to say to me afterwards. I work nights, Brother Peter. I'm never at home at night. I know. I've been down that road. I'm talking about ordinary people. You know, people who work ordinary hours. As they did in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Agricultural folk. So that at 7 o'clock in the evening, they're sitting down. And God said, talk about these things when you're in your house. And Jesus said, well, at even. Same time. The Father said, talk about these things when you walk by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ says, in the morning. And in the morning, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, people were walking to work. The Father said, talk about these things when you lie down. Jesus says, at midnight. Most normal people are lying down at midnight. And the Father said, when you rise up, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, at cock crowing. Now I ask you, is that a coincidence? And the answer is no, it is not. I don't believe in them. The Father says, and Jesus reiterates it. What are they asking us to do? Talk, talk, talk. Do you know why, brethren and sisters? Ask yourself this. Which do you know best, by rote or by heart? The Bible or the hymn book? If you were given a paper now and a pencil, and I said to you, write down as many verses, anyone, it doesn't matter, you don't have to tell me the number of the hymn, just write down the hymn verses you can. I would be surprised if on the other side of the paper, when I said to you, write down as much scripture as you can, there was as much scripture as there is hymn book. And you know why that is? Of course you do. Because we verbalize the hymns. The only way to get things into there is through here. Which is why the Father said, talk, talk, talk. But do we? Do we talk about the things of God, or are we prepared to turn a switch and be entertained? Kick the radio out of your motor cars, brethren and sisters. You don't need that. Get shot of the box that produces pictures and calls itself entertainment. You don't need that. Talk. A bit violent, I know, and nobody will do it. I'm well aware of that. I've been down this road before, and people say, nice talk, Brother Peter, and do nothing about it. I've been there. You don't need people in your motor car to tell you what you ought to think. I was quite a way away, not all that far away from here a little while ago, in somebody else's motor car. And because they were the driver and it was their car, I was compelled to listen to the radio. And we had 2 minutes news and 3 minutes music. And then 2 minutes news or announcements and another 3 minutes music. And I said to the driver, why did the music? I don't mind Mozart or Beethoven. I don't like any music that's less than about 300 years old, but that's just the way I am. I quite like this music. Why do we keep being interrupted? And he said, well, the important thing is the words, the verbals, the news. But scientists in this country, it's not the United States, don't worry. Scientists in this country have proved beyond reasonable doubt that we can only concentrate for about 2 or 3 minutes at a time. So they give us 2 or 3 minutes words, and then they give us 2 or 3 minutes music. God help us, and I really mean that, if we fall into that category. We are not born able to concentrate. It's something which we have to work at. I take my turn sitting where you are, and I know it's difficult sometimes to concentrate on what the speaker's saying. You wonder where he's going, and if there are hymns behind you, you're tempted to add them up and multiply them all. I've been down that road. I know that. But we don't find concentration easy. We have to work at it, brethren and sisters. And my submission to you tonight is that we give in too easily. Really, I'm deadly serious. We give in too easily. God says, talk, 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 talk. You wake up in the night. Hey? Talk about the things of God. Even if you're talking to yourself, talk about the things of God. You're in the motor car by yourself, talk about the things of God. Read the Bible before you get in the car and think about that. The mind has to be changed. Vicious, violent, hard to do. Ooh, didn't think he was quite that strange, Brother Peter. Thought he was a bit more gentle than that. Well, he's not. And that's what we ought to be doing, brethren and sisters. Our lives are at stake. Talk. Talk, talk. The Father said this to Joshua. I'll tell you what, I'll leave a word out. I'll leave a word out. You see whether you can put it in. Will you? Listen to this. I won't tell you where it is. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy... But thou shalt... Thank you. Thou shalt meditate this... That sounded like an echo. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate in it day and night. Joshua, talk about it, will you? Never mind the weather or where you've been for your holidays. Talk about the things that are important. And meditate. You've still got some room on the paper that you wrote down various things for me. Now, here's something else for you to write down on this imaginary paper. How would you describe the word meditate? I mean, if you had a sentence to write down a description of the word meditate, what would you put? Go into a nice dark room, not necessarily dark, but sometimes dark, quiet room. Get your books out. And you've got your concordance and your Bible and some note piece, and you think seriously about the things of God. Is that how you describe meditation? Or serious Bible study. Those of you clever people with computers, you put the disc in and all the answers come flashing back at you. I'm much too old-fashioned for that now. I just use the Bible and notepaper, and I have two concordances. I'm happy with that. Old-fashioned, I know that, but that's me. So how are you going to meditate? What are you doing to meditate? The Chinese people have a strange way of describing it. They say you must get yourself into a... I've tried it, I've asked them. You must get yourself into a very comfortable position so that you can try to get as much out of your mind as you can to do with the world and get things into your mind that you really want there. That's meditation. Not bad. Good try. But that isn't what it means. Meditate means to talk. So when we meditate on the things of God, we're talking about it. We have the hymn, don't we? 22, is it? The organ pianist? I think it's 22, sister. So I'm not absolutely sure. I'm not very good with numbers in the hymn book. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my study all the day. It's straight from Psalm 119, verse 97. But we had to stick the word study in because the word in the psalm is meditate, and there are too many syllables for us to sing. We can't sing, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. We can say it, but we can't sing it. So we take out the word meditate and put the word study in, and it's wrong. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my study. It is my meditation all the day. And we all sing it flat out. Lovely tune. Nice tune, hymn 22. We can only sing it if we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, because it was his meditation all the day, and it isn't ours. Oh, how love I thy law. I talk about it all day long. And he did. Every word that's recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke is to do with preaching. Oh, how love I thy law. Talk, talk, talk. Colossians chapter 4, please. This is such a very, very serious matter, brethren and sisters. Just two verses from here, a little comment about them. It's very hot and sticky tonight, I know that. And then we're free to go out into the cool. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. This is vitally serious. And if the proposition that I'm going to put to you in just a couple of minutes is to be taken seriously and is to be believed, and I may very well be wrong, the implications are staggering. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. If you think, brethren and sisters, that by good example we can win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, forget it. At funerals which we attend and sometimes take, you often hear the facts stated that he or she was living proof of a Christian life. Good timekeepers at work, honest, diligent. People saw this person in this box and knew that Jesus dwelt inside them. Forget it. I mean, it should be. When we're in a box at the front of the meeting room or at the cemetery, wherever it is you hold yours, that ought to be said of us. People ought to know that we're different. People ought to know that Jesus Christ lives inside us. People ought to know that it's our ambition to be like him. But good works never brought a knowledge of salvation. You can be the kindest, sweetest, most diligent person in the world, and by example alone, people will never learn of salvation. You know what's missing? The words. You have to open your mouth and talk, which is what God said. Talk, talk, talk. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, watch, 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 watch. Redeeming the time, says the apostle. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It's an expression straight from the marketplace. How it means to buy. How can you buy time? Hey, you can't go to a shop and buy yesterday afternoon, can you? Would God you could, but you can't. You can't buy time. Redeeming the time, he doesn't mean that. What he means is use it wisely. It's impossible to put the clock back. Once an opportunity is lost, it's gone forever. Time is irretrievable. So use it with care. And then verse 6, here we are again. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace. It's a cracking Bible word, isn't it, grace? I love it. Oh, it's a real Bible word. The apostle loved it so much he began all his letters with it and concluded them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We don't use it today. When did you last use the word grace? You might write me a letter saying your brother or your sister by grace. Yes, that's very nice. Thank you. I like that. You know why we don't hear the word grace mentioned? Because we don't live in a gracious society. That's why. The first time we read of the word grace in the Word of God, important principles are expressed. And it's in the time of Noah. That's the first time we hear of grace, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And these are the two principles set in stone, brethren and sisters, which cannot be moved. The first is this: grace is always shown to the people of God on an undeserved basis. You never perform works and then receive grace, ever. God said to Noah, "Here's my grace, now go and build the ark." He didn't say, "That's a fine ark you built, I'll show you some grace." Never. First, grace, it's given on trust, you see, whatever it is. And then you're supposed to do something with it. And the other principle is this: it's always given for the benefit of other people. As it was with Noah. Build the ark. Make plenty of living space so that folks might come in, and they didn't. Of course, we teach the children nicely about grace, don't we? G-R-A-C. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a nice little way for the children to learn it, grace. But the grace of God, brethren and sisters, really is the distillation of all God's goodness, all God's kindness, his compassion, his forgiveness, especially his forgiveness, in the word grace. You would expect the word grace to be all over the Psalms. It's only there twice. Both times heavily messianic. And the first time goes like this: "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore thy God loves you forever." Grace poured into the lips of Jesus. Now what was the outworking of that? Luke chapter 4 verse 22 tells us. Don't look at it. The time's gone. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Well, they would, wouldn't they? Manifestly, you cannot get out what hasn't gone in. And if you spend your time watching stupid soap operas on a television set, your vocabulary will become like that. And if you spend your time reading this, your vocabulary will become like this. You cannot get out what hasn't gone in. Grace is poured into thy lips. And gracious words. They all wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Words, you see. He's talking again. Gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. So that's grace. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace. We're back to Colossians 4, verse 6 now. Seasoned with salt. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What do you think he meant? Well, simplistically expressed, salt flavors. And we should be able to flavour people's lives, I suppose. Not much care for that thought, but it's been expressed. It preserves. That's a bit better. Salt is a preservative. Salt cleanses. A bit painful when you apply it, but it will cleanse does act as a cleansing agent. But I suggest to you, brethren and sisters, that is not why the Lord Jesus Christ said it. He said it for this reason: ye are the salt of the earth. Salt has the unique capacity to attract water and to retain it. It's incredible, like blotting paper. Now then, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life, and he's on record as saying that he is, what is it telling me? You must be attracted to me and retain me. You're the salt of the earth. You're full of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing, eh? To be full of Jesus, so that we speak like him and we think like him and we live like him and we pray like him. But that's not all. This is the bottom line. This is the bottom line. Let your speech, the apostle said, be seasoned with grace and salt. Always be seasoned with grace and salt. And my submission to you this evening is this: that all our words come before God. Every one of them. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. But all your words come before God. Not the ordered ones with which we greet each other in the morning, or as we pass each other on the paths. Good morning, Brother Ted. Good morning, Brother Peter. Good to see you. Those words are measured. Not these words that I'm speaking now. They've been, not rehearsed, but they've been prepared. May not sound as though they have been, but they've been prepared. I'm not talking about these words. I'm talking about the words that we might use when we're driving a nail into the wall and miss and hit our thumb. That's the real you. This isn't the real me. This is me with the guards up, giving you the impression that I'm a half-decent fellow. You come to my house and hear what might be said when a nail head is missed and a thumbnail is hit. Guards taken away, you see. Those are the words that come before God just as surely as these do. When the great apothecary in the days of Aaron made the incense for the morning and evening sacrifice, this is what it contained, and it was placed by the altar of incense in the holy place, which represents our prayers. This is what is made of: stacte, onycha, galbanum, frankincense. Of equal parts there shall be, of equal types there shall be a measure, 25% each. And it was ground small, and it was burned on the altar of incense, and the gentle smoke ascended. And that's our prayers, morning and evening. But we miss something out. I'm addicted to the King James Version, as you may well know, but occasionally we have to look at the other versions or the margin, and we'll find that something was missing if we leave it at that. Stacte, onycha, galbanum, frankincense, and salt. And then it was acceptable to come before God in prayer. And the apostle says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt, because what you say, whether you like it or not, is heard in heaven and recorded. Idle words? Frightening, eh? Frightening, Brother Mike? Terrifies me to think of it. It really does. Idle words. Prayer, morning and evening, brethren and sisters, if we have any sense at all, if we are capable, and age and infirmity often makes us incapable, we should be on our knees in the morning and in the evening. And I'm not talking about scratchy 30-second prayers. Let your speech be always seasoned with salt. And as we seek, brethren and sisters, to introduce grace into our lives as individuals, because that's what we've tried to convey this evening. The world is pressing. The world is attractive. The world is consistent. It presses you every day of your life to conform. And we hear the still small voice saying, don't forget that your speech should be seasoned with grace, will you? Please don't forget that your speech should be seasoned with salt, because it comes up to heaven. And as we seek to introduce grace into our lives as individuals, we shall be better people for our families and for our ecclesias, which by God's grace and your patience, we shall learn about in two coming evenings. Amen.